Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Well, good morning. So glad you guys are with us this morning. We're back in school and back to a lot of things that are fall. So welcome to everyone here and those of you in Leland and in Jacksonville and in New Bern. We're so glad to have you, those watching online. We're excited. As I said, we're pushing pause for a minute on the Closer series, and that'll pick up next week. And so we're going to talk this morning about a topic called Waiting on God. But before I jump into that, let me just kind of set the stage for you and tell you a little bit more about me. I've shared progressive things along the way, as I've shared with you over the years. My first job was at Chick-fil-A. See, I do a pause there because I know somebody's going to connect with that. And they're like, yes, I knew there was something I liked about this guy already. And I started when I was 15 years old. And I remember the day I turned 15, I put my application in for Chick-fil-A. Don't judge me. I know that's a weird, like, you celebrated your 15th birthday to work at Chick-fil-A. I wanted to do that. You couldn't work when you were 14, so I put my application in, and I got hired by Chick-fil-A. I don't know if it was a good choice by them or not, but they did it. And when we got started, I was on the night shift crew, right? And you guys know what this is made up of. It's like teenagers. They're all 15 to 18. I don't know how in the world this ever works. But so We were together, and we had this boss, and he said, you guys need training. And so he brought us in to do a training session. And I still remember it. And there's two things I remember about it. So I want to tell you what we did and then kind of tell you what I remember about it and why it's important today. So we did this exercise. We came in, and when I was 15, that was a long time ago, so you didn't have, like, cell phones in your pocket, et cetera. So we get there. And he says, I want to do an exercise with you guys, and I want you to play along honestly. Again, we're 15 to 18. That is not the easiest chore that we've asked somebody to do. And really, the whole exercise was, he said, I'm going to have you guys stand up, and without talking, without doing anything, you're going to sit down when you think 3 minutes has passed. You're going to stand up, and you're going to sit down when you think 3 minutes has passed. And to make sure that I incent you guys, I'm going to give you an award. I'm going to give you a prize for the person that sits down closest to 3 minutes. I'm like, okay, how hard can this be? I don't really know it. Okay, this is a weird training anyway. So there's probably 40 of us there, and so we stand up in the dining room, and he says, go. And we're looking around like, we can't count. We're thinking, how long is 3 minutes going to be? And then you see the first, you know, person sit down. You're like, oh, it's just lame. It's not been 3 minutes yet. You lose. You're not going to win. And you look around, and you're starting to do this, like, okay, has it been 3 minutes? It feels like a long time. And they just start dropping little by little and few by few. And so you're going, okay, they can't be right. So it must not be 3 minutes yet. So I'm gonna hold out a little bit longer, but I really want that gift card, so I don't want to just stand up and look the fool. So then you sit down, and everybody eventually, one by one, sat down. And he stopped the watch. He's like, 2 minutes, 40 seconds. You losers. You know, like, two things that I learned from that. Number one is this. It's a business lesson that I come back to often. So maybe you came here this morning and you're like, I don't really know what I'm going to get out of this. Well, you'll at least get one business lesson. It might help you along. It's served me well. But here's the business principle that I learned from that meeting when I was 15, and some years later, I still remember it. Always look through the lens of the customer. That's the business lesson I learned, right? Always look through the lens of the customer. The reason we had to stand up for 3 minutes, at the current time, our drive-thru took 3 minutes was our average speed of service. So if you think about that, you pull up to the little box. They didn't have the pads and do all the fancy stuff back then. You pull up to the box, you say, I want a Chick-fil-A sandwich, and then you drive around to the front of the side of the building, you give them your money, and you wait for 3 minutes before I give you a Chick-fil-A sandwich, and you go about your merry way, right? And he's like, 3 minutes is an eternity for the customer. Right? You guys were just standing. You're not doing anything. You're just waiting. That's what our customer, they order and they sit in their car and they're thinking, this is taking forever. You guys are like back there goofing off. Brian, you're probably flirting with a girl. You know, all these things. You're passing 3 minutes away with a lot of foolish stuff. But don't forget, that matters a lot to the customer. So pay attention to that. Here's the second lesson I learned. That one was free. This one actually has something to do with what we want to talk about. The life lesson that I learned was this. We're not really good at waiting. Think about this for a second, right? 3 minutes. People, that's like lightning fast. I mean, it's not a long time. We're just not good at waiting. He said, we're going to start the clock and you guys would just start sitting down. And so I remember, I'm like, why can't we wait? Why is it so hard to wait? And you remember, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, Stuart finished up a series on the shallows and he kind of introduced us to the marshmallow experience. That Stanford University did in the 70s. And the idea, it just validated exactly what I learned when I was 15. I was like, I was just ahead of them. I was precocious that way. But he said that if you don't remember it, or let me set it back up for you. So this idea in Stanford, they got some kids together, about 4 years old, and they brought a plate with a marshmallow. And the researcher came in and they put the marshmallow down in front of the plate or in front of the child. And they said, I've got to go out the door. I'll be back. And if you don't eat that marshmallow before I come back, I'll bring you a lot more marshmallows. And then the researcher walks out and the kid is left to stare at the marshmallow. Remember life lesson number one? It was lesson number two. We're not good at waiting. And so I don't know if you had a chance to do this since that, but if you go look at YouTube, I mean, it's a great way to kill a lot of your life, but you can go watch some clips and they're actually some remakes of what it must have been like for those kids that were sitting there just staring at this marshmallow. And they're really funny if you haven't looked at them. The kids are, I mean, like the person walks and they look at the marshmallow like, is this real? They slouch in their chair. I mean, they've got their hands on their heads. They're like, oh, you can see the agony on their face. It's just, I'm like, I know, it's hard to wait. And they're looking at it. And then you see a couple of the kids, they go. And they smell it. And then they put it down. And then one of them like beats it on their head. And they're just, oh, I want that marshmallow so bad. And then one kid, he goes. Now, here's what I don't know, but here's what I imagine. If there was like subscripts, you know, like the kids probably can't articulate what they're thinking right now, but if you could read their mind, I imagine some things like this are going through their head. Why do I have to wait to eat this marshmallow? This doesn't even seem fair. Oh, why would they do this to somebody? This is cruel and unusual. And then I bet they probably think, they look at the door. I wonder if the researcher will even come back. I don't even know this person. And then the really advanced ones, like I see some of these kids and their wheels are really turning. I imagine they probably start to actually challenge the character of the person that just set the marshmallow down. You know, that lady didn't even really look honest. This is probably just an internet hoax. She's probably just set me up. This is a lie. And then imagine their thought process is like, Did they say don't eat it? Maybe I misinterpreted that. Maybe they're like, hey, if you eat this one, I'll bring you a lot more marshmallows, right? And they'll convince themselves because, right, we've convinced ourselves of this stuff before too. And then at the end, you know, this actually just doesn't even make any sense, right? That's how I imagine this playing out. And the more I thought about it, Here's what I surmised. I've got marshmallows that have been staring me in the face for quite some time. And I bet I'm not alone. I bet you've got marshmallows that have been staring you in the face for quite some time. We're wondering, why is this happening? Why is this going on? We ask these same questions and we say, God, why can't I eat this? Why won't you fix this? Why can't you heal this? Why can't you solve this? Why can't you repair this? I wonder if you'll ever come back. And maybe we've been so bold to even challenge the character of God as he's left the room. For some of us, the marshmallows that are staring at us are a series of small marshmallows. We have this, and then we have this, and it's kind of like, why is this happening? But for some of us, these are big marshmallows. They're the jumbo size. We've been wondering if God would bless us with children. God, why won't you do this? We've been praying for a marriage that's hanging by a thread. God, why won't you fix this? We've been waiting for a job that never seems to come. We've been faced with a rebellious teenager. We've experienced a wayward son or daughter that we've asked for God to restore. We've been praying for a soulmate that doesn't seem to come. We've been praying for healing that seems out of reach. And these are big marshmallows. And maybe you, like me, have asked the question, why? Why does God seem absent in some of these things? Why did he seem to set this problem down in front of me and then walk out of the room? And then I'm clinging to some verses of scripture that say, hey, don't worry, I'm going to bring you a lot more stuff. I'm like, I want you to solve the stuff on my plate. And we're wondering, what do we do when we've got marshmallows and we've been asked to wait? And we're not very good at that. And so we go, hey, I have 3 minutes and then 15 minutes for a four-year-old. But, Brian, I've been waiting not 3 minutes or not 15 minutes, but 15 or 30 or 40 years. Some of these marshmallows are big. And we say, what do we do when we've seemingly got a marshmallow staring right at us? And we're wondering. And so two things we're going to do today and talk about this. This idea, I want to take us back into scripture and look at the first king of Israel and kind of the encounter that he had with something that seemed pressing and he had the responsibility. It was like King Saul's marshmallow. And God said, just wait, and how King Saul responded to it. And then I want us to look at Psalm 130 for a word of encouragement on what we can do in the meantime, while we're waiting on God. So make an assumption here, if I will. You might not all be versed on the history of Israel and the children, so I'll give you a little background. If you already know this, you can play along with it. But I've got 1 Samuel chapter 9 through verse 13 here in my notes. I'm not going to read all that to you, but if you want some context, 1 Samuel chapter 9 is kind of where this starts, and it goes through chapter 13 is where I'll pick up and read from. But let me just kind of set the stage. Even a couple of weeks ago when Stuart was talking about the marshmallow, he was talking about King David. I want us to go back to the predecessor of King David, which is King Saul, the first king of Israel. And if you know much about God and his people and kind of how this all got started, it was a very up and down relationship. There was a lot of ups, and then there's some downs, and there was some restoration, and this pattern continued. And the time that they were living in, there was a lot of enemies surrounding the children of Israel. And they were feeling pressured from all the places, and they said, God, we need a king. Give us a king. And God said, you don't need a king. You need me. I'll be your king. And they're like, I get that, but you don't realize what we're dealing with here. Everyone around us is pressing in, and we need a commander-in-chief. We need somebody on the front lines. This is a time period where conquest and annihilation of people groups is rampant. We need some protection here. We need somebody that'll lead the charge in the flesh. And so God relented and said, I'll give you a king. And so the prophet at the time was Samuel. And so Samuel was going to go anoint the first king of Israel. And when you read through it in chapter 9, you start to look at who Saul was and you say, oh, it's no wonder he got anointed the king. When they describe Saul, everything about him makes perfect sense. He's like tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, you know, one of the things I start looking at when I do this is like, I look at the life of Saul up to that point, and I was like, he's kind of one of those guys where everything probably went his way. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you go through school, so I imagine, like, this is the guy whose clothes always fit. He didn't have the awkward high waters. He somehow avoided acne through the teenage years. He always got yes when he asked a girl to do something. He probably graduated college, landed the job, had a boat, now has a million followers on Instagram. I mean, like, nothing goes wrong for this guy. Can I make a quick observation? You know, I know some of you guys are used to Mike and he's got ADD. I don't have ADD. I just get distracted very easily. And there's a big difference between those two things. So if you will, I just got distracted. But as I'm talking about Saul, the other part when I'm talking about the things that I'm waiting on for God or that I want God to do in my life or that I'm hoping that God does, this just kind of adds to it. Sometimes I look around and I say, God, you're doing that for them. God, you answered their prayer. God seems to work for some other people sometimes. That just complicates stuff, right? That sometimes it makes me look at my marshmallow even more. I'm like, okay, your marshmallow's gone and my marshmallow's still here. Or you've actually got more marshmallows now before your first. You know, I just look and I go, man, something's not fair. And then the normal part of me, the natural part of me is like, I hope something goes wrong for this guy. Right, we're going to talk about a healthier way to deal with that, but I won't do my counseling session in front of all you guys. But when you're reading through this, you're like, man, everything's going right for this guy. No wonder he's the king of Israel. And this is how bad it was. So the enemies are pressing in, and the people want a king because they wanted somebody to defend them and somebody to lead the charge. And the surrounding countries, they actually went and they said, hey, we need a treaty. You know, kind of this, hey, we need you not to kill us here. Can we work out some kind of deal? And they're like, I got an idea. How about we do a treaty? I will give you a treaty, but we're going to gouge out the right eye of every person. Oh, that's your deal? Now, if you're sane and rational, you're like, that's a terrible deal. No, thank you. Let's put on the gloves and fight, right? But that's not what they said. Remember, this is bad. They said, I tell you what, we've heard your offer. Give us 7 days. We're going to go back. And if there's not any better solution, we'll take your offer. So this was like literally on the table for him. They came back, King Saul, we find him at this place, and he's like, are you kidding me? So he starts chopping up ox, and he's like, no, we're going to fight. And he rallies the troops. And key, God has made this part of Saul's commission. I'm going to make you a king, and you're going to defend my people from their enemies. And he put a caveat on him. He said, but what I need you to do is I need you to wait for Samuel. I need you to wait for Samuel. I need you to wait. So the wait begins. 1 day passes, 2 days pass, 3 days pass, 4 days pass, 5 days pass, 6 days pass. God, these people are pulling in. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 7. Saul remained at Gilgal. All the troops were with him, now quaking with fear. It's been 7 days now, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel hadn't come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And if I was writing the story, I'm like, hey, sorry I was running right on the nick of time here. Great choice going ahead and proceeding with the plan because God had told you what to do, right? No, he's what have you done? That's Samuel's first response. What have you done? I'm reading this. I'm like, is this really a big deal? Like, there is a serious change in plans that has happened because of what's taking place around. And Saul said, look, I saw the men. They were scattering. You didn't come when I thought you were going to be here, and the Philistines were starting to assemble. So I thought, now the Philistines are going to come down against us. And we've yet to seek the favor of God. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. And Samuel's reply was, what a foolish thing. What a foolish thing. This makes no sense. This is the exact thing that they were going to do as soon as Samuel got there. Right? Like they said, hey, we need God to go with us. We need to somehow put God in this and move forward. And so they said, we're going to do a burnt offering. And then once we do that burnt offering, we're going to go after and we're going to defend our land. This is the exact same thing that they were going to do. And he says, what a foolish thing that you've done. I've taken many bites out of marshmallows staring me in the face, because I'm like, God, this has got to be what you're about to do. I mean, like, I've read the book. I know the story. You've kind of put this together. I can help you out here. And so what I've come to determine is that there's got to be a reason. There's got to be something so critical and so important with the moment that we get out of sync, out of step with God, and we don't wait on him. We take things into our own hands. And that's what I want to focus us on this morning, is what are we missing when we take things in our own hand? What do we run past? And I think the answer for us is found in Psalm chapter 130. And you've got your Bible, your app, or something you can follow along. I've actually got this on the screen for us here. So let's read Psalm 130 together. It says this. It says, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. You can imagine this, right? God, help me. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, if you kept the record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there's forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, we could serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, children of God, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. If you're taking notes or you're looking, hold this slide up there, if you will, for me for a second. So, if you're circling things, for with the Lord. For with the Lord. You see, because when we look, then we hope for darkness that's going to dispel the light, and we know that what is won't always be, and that leads us to trust, and that trust says, you're trusting that I will be with you. My presence will be with you. And in that, you get unfailing love and full redemption. You know, sometimes I take a crack at how I would write the Bible to just kind of make sense to me, right? I figured other people do it, so surely we can. But as I went through this passage, I said, what is the progression here? How do I get to that place where I understand the difference between I'm going to do, God, what you look like you want to get done. Like, the stuff I'm asking for is not bad. It's actually good stuff. But you don't seem to be doing it in the timing that I want. So would you hear me? And so I wrote Psalm chapter 130 like this. God, I'm crying out to you with everything I have in me. Please hear me. I've got nowhere else to go. And I'm silently thinking to myself, right, why is my request not being honored? Why is God not answering my prayer? Why am I still staring at this marshmallow? And it says, wait, okay, I know I'm not perfect. Maybe that's the reason that God's not answering my prayer. But really, God, who is? But then on second thought, that can't be the reason, God, because you forgive us and you call us to worship and serve you. You've adopted me as a son. So he's adopted us as sons and daughters, and you've invited me into a relationship with you. You've adopted us as sons and daughters and invited us into a relationship with yourself. So that's why I'm going to wait on you. My soul will wait. You, God, are my source of hope. And I really need that because hope seems to be growing dim. And when I really think about it, nothing else is the source of my hope. Not victory in war, not a job, not a spouse, not a raise. All my chips are in with you, God. And with that in mind, all of me waits for light to break forth from the darkness, to illuminate, to shine, to guide, to direct, to bring hope and newness and mercy and possibility. God, what I need is you, your presence, which has unfailing love and plentiful redemption. You know, I think about that progression and what it means for us. And so when you look at that, how we get to that place that, God, I've got a lot of stuff I'm dealing with. It's hard. I want you to take it away. I want you to fix it. I want you to solve it. I want you to heal it. God, these are all great things. Would you please do something? And he brings us back to two things, his unfailing love and his plentiful redemption. And so when we think about that, if you go back to my earlier thing, here's the foundational shift that takes place when we begin to understand that the presence of God is what we need more than anything else, because what I start focusing on is this marshmallow, and in my mind I'm thinking, if I don't eat this marshmallow, I'm going to get a lot more marshmallows. But really, you know what I need? I need the person who provides the marshmallows. And then the marshmallows actually just become a footnote. They become a sidebar. Because I need the person that provides the marshmallows. I need the unfailing love. I need that relationship. And so when you look at it, what does it mean for plentiful redemption? That God is in the business of making all things new, even these things that are really putting a tremendous amount of stress and carrying tremendous burdens for us, and we're lugging these around, and God says, I've got plentiful redemption. And now when God is working for someone else, when I am in the presence of God, when I'm with God, no longer am I like, God, why aren't you doing that for me? I get to celebrate what God is doing in the life of somebody that I'm walking with. And you see how this picture starts to play out. I get to celebrate with them because I know that the redemption is plentiful, that God has so much in store, and it's all rooted in his unfailing love. The person who walked out of the door will come back because he has unfailing love for us. Now, this idea, sometimes when we're looking at our marshmallows, I think one of the things at play is we think that God might not know exactly what's best for us. I think that's a real challenge sometimes. Like, I'm not sure if God has the best. I can handle some of this stuff, and he needs to handle the big things. And we've experienced this in a lot of ways of life, right? But if you think about it, let me kind of share it this way. My family loves roller coasters. We like to go ride roller coasters. And I had a kid who is not 54 inches tall. And if you've been to an amusement park, you know there's a magic number at 54 inches tall. It's when the whole amusement park opens up. And so pre-54 inches, we would go to Busch Gardens up in Williamsburg. It's in James County, Virginia, just a couple of hours north of here on 95. But Anyway, this is a great park. We love it. So we would go there, and my under 54 inch son at the time would go. And you guys know that there's a place at these amusement parks where under 54 inches gets to go hang out, like it's Elmo's World or things like that. And we've spent a lot of time there, right? If you've got little kids and you feel trapped in Elmo's World, like there's so much more to the world than Elmo's World. But there was a roller coaster inside of Elmo's World. It was called Grover's Alpine Express. And somewhere under 54 inches, right? You are constrained to the Grover's Alpine Express. But we go and we wait in line for Grover's Alpine Express and we get on there. I think it has like three cars and it goes about 6 miles an hour. And I think it drops about 2 feet at one point. And the most thrilling part of the ride is the ending part where you get there and it just slams on the brake and jerks your neck. You're like, oh my God, what just happened here, right? But sitting next to my son riding that, he'd get done. I mean, his hands are up in the air. And he's like, yes. And you would run down the thing and go get back in line again because you're going to do all that over again. And I was like, bud, there's so much more than Grover's Alpine Express. And I remember the year that on his highest stance possible, I was like, stand your hair up, like spike that junk high. Let's get that. Like, you got to hit the bar. Because I knew he could ride Apollo's chariot. Now, you guys might not know about Apollo's chariot, but it's 4,882 feet long. It has 8 airtime hills, a 210-foot drop with a top speed of 73 miles an hour, and you'll experience 4.1 times the force of gravity on your body. 2 minutes and 15 seconds of pure adrenaline-pumping excitement. Are you ready for that? Why don't we start with Grover's Alpine Express? For real? Maybe I didn't. Let me go back through the stats again for you. So we went and we stood in line and we rode it and he finally got the courage. He's like, Dad, let's go do Apollo's chariot. So you know what we did? We made a beeline over to Apollo's chariot. Now, this thing has 3 cars, 36 people will fit in this thing. I mean, it will run 1,750 people per hour. I mean, this is a machine. And so we get there, and there's all these queue lines, and there's a lot. There's like the second row, the third. These are other rows. And then there's the row, the front row. This is where Apollo's chariot is meant to be experienced. That line was like 17 car wait longer. Get in that line. So we get in there, we buckle up, and it takes off. And the exhilaration is incredible. We've never been to Grover's Alpine Express since. Sometimes we look at our marshmallows. Don't take this the wrong way, but sometimes we say, God, I just want to ride Grover's Alpine Express. And he's like, I've got so much more in store for your life. The line's longer. There's a wait. There's a queue. But trust me, there's a lot that's happening in this. It's not you give up on these marshmallows or you throw them away. You say, God, with you, there's unfailing love. I've got your presence. You've got the best for me, so much in store. And you have plentiful redemption. God, you're going to continue to make all things new. It might not be on my time. But I trust you. I trust you. Maybe you came in this morning, you've got some marshmallows. Maybe you need a word of encouragement. It's not going to make them go away. But you know that the person who brought it to you has unfailing love for you. They've got your best interests at heart. They know. He knows your care. He knows your concerns. And he says, I've got so much for you. I need you to trust me. And we look and we say, I'll trust you with my marshmallows. You might be sitting next to somebody. They might walk with you through this. They'll help you with these marshmallows. God gave us each other to do that. And if you go back to Psalm 130, when we cry out to God, he says, go with me, not ahead of me, not on your own, because your trust is not in you and what you can do. Your trust is in me, who I am, my character, and what I've got planned, my will, which is higher and better and bigger and more than you can ever imagine. All we've seen is Grover's Alpine Express. God says, welcome to Apollo's chariot. Will you pray with me? God, we're grateful for the moments that we have together. And God, for those times where we question and we wonder and we ask and we are frustrated, God, we know that you're big enough and strong enough and powerful enough and love us enough to handle all of those things. And we bring those to you and cast those at your feet this morning. God, knowing that we're not alone because you're going with us. And God, I pray that you'll continue to bring people in our lives that help us to see that and understand that and walk with us through that. But God, we're also so grateful for your plentiful redemption and your commitment to making all things new in your time in a way that's so much more than we could ever imagine. So God, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit would encourage our hearts that by being together that we would somehow be spurred on towards love and good deeds and we'll continue to walk in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus together. Amen.